friends, here to bring you moral sanity and spiritual clarity in some of the craziest days in American history.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, what an important week it is going to be here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Hope you had a good July 4th weekend. Could you remember a July 4th like this? My lifetime, I don't know of one like it. On the one hand, do you gather or not? Is it okay to be together or not? Will you get the virus or not? So that's on the one hand. Then on the other hand, other issues of you celebrate July 4th, or you're ashamed to be an American on July 4th, and how should we look at that with our history? And is it a great history? Is it a mixed history? And I don't ever remember a day like this in our history. I've been seeking earnestly to live out what we say, to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a crazy, crazy season in American history and world history. So I hope you're taking advantage of the resources. I've been writing pretty much an article a day on key issues around this. So why I'm not ashamed to be an American on July 4th, that was posted yesterday. One, if you're going to cancel people for racism, about canceling Charles Darwin, my latest article just up, can Donald Trump be reelected without divine intervention? And trying to answer these questions, not so much as a conservative, not as a Republican, not even so much as an American, but as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord, so that the answers we give you would be truthful, relevant answers in the white community, in the black community, in the Asian community, and Hispanic community. And the answers would be just as truthful, honest, relevant if we were in another part of the world. If I was addressing these questions in another part of the world entirely, because we are speaking truth. That is our goal, honoring the Lord, speaking truth, scripture first, exalting Jesus, and then tackling all the controversies that surround us. Let me share my heart in general a little bit, okay? And then we're going to get into some very intense specifics. And this may be exactly what you've been waiting for and need in the midst of all the craziness around. I really hope that today's broadcast will be one of those things like, oh, a breath of fresh air. Not denying the situation we're in, not denying the very real challenges and issues, but rather living in such a way that we're speaking truth based on God's word and wisdom in harmony with the Holy Spirit, relevant to us today. Does that make sense? I mean, that is certainly our goal. In a moment, I want to play a clip for you from Chris Cuomo that I'm going to take very, very strong exception to. And if you're a God-fearing person, you will as well. I'm going to get into that in a moment, but let's step back and discuss something that's a little bit broader. You might say, listen, Mike, I thought you started preaching at like 18, which is true, 1973, and you know, you've traveled around the world preaching the gospel, very true. And you've written books on revival. Dr. Brown, it's been a big focus for us, very, very true. You're involved in Jewish evangelism and apologetics and defending the faith, and very true. You might say to me, so why do you get involved with politics? Why do you cross into that? Why not just stay with the gospel? Now, an immediate response is, well, the gospel intersects with all these areas, right? I mean, if the gospel intersects with areas of justice, then it intersects with politics, because we live in a world where political decisions affect justice decisions. I mean, could you imagine during the days of slavery, telling Christians, stay out of politics, meaning don't worry about slavery. No, because slavery is a justice issue. That's a something that God cares about. And the horror of the slave trade from Africa is something that deeply grieved the Lord, and he certainly cared about. So getting involved with that would mean, on some level, getting involved with politics. Now, here's the other thing. List for me your 10 or 20 or 30 favorite preachers, teachers, radio broadcasts, Christian TV broadcasts, and all that. How many of them are going to actively address the issues that we address? Well, very, very few. In other words, if you'll listen to Christian radio over the course of a day, most of it is edifying, teaching, preaching, and that's the way it should be. That's great. That's fine. That's majoring on the majors, all right? If you put on Christian TV and watch, you'll see edifying message after edifying message. I wish there'd be more challenging messages, but, you know, edifying messages and teaching the word and all that. Okay, that's what you'd expect. You're not expecting primarily to go there and get political commentary. You're not expecting primarily to go there, and now what you're going to hear is how we should believers should relate to Donald Trump, or how believers should vote in 2020, or how we should respond to a recent Supreme Court decision, or what we should do with rioting in the streets, and so on. You're not going to hear about that, but you need to. This is the world in which we live. And many, many years ago, when I first went on radio, many years ago, it was not live talk radio. Instead, it was preaching. I would get alone in the little studio that we had, and I'd teach or I'd preach my heart out. And we record everything, and then it would air, however long the show was, 15 minutes, a half hour, I forget. And it would just air, just like some of your favorite teachers. You hear a sermon from a church service or something like that. That's what I did. And there is a place for that. But there is a massive need for us to have a forum where we can sit and talk as believers about issues. Here, when we talk about racial reconciliation, when we talk about societal injustice, you don't think it's helped me immensely to get callers calling in and sharing different perspectives with me? You don't think it has enlightened me and expanded my horizons to hear from people from many, many different perspectives and walks of life? Even when we're having doctrinal differences and issues, I might differ with you, but you might be able to raise your argument so that other listeners and now other viewers can see and can hear. And then it's also a place where you say, hey, Dr. Brown, I don't know what to do with this, or Mike, I'm unclear on this, and we can help you. So we are here for such a time as this. Please hear me. We are here at this moment by divine appointment. And I believe, even if you just tuned in today for the first time, it is by divine appointment. We are here for such a time as this. Look, for years, every day, we have been introduced as your voice of moral, social, moral, cultural. I'll get it right. I'm not the introducer. Moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution every day for years. You think those are just idle words? You think we've said that just because, well, that's a cool way to introduce? No, it's because we understand that we are in the midst of a massive moral and cultural revolution and have been for years, that for the most part, it has been from below and not from above, that for the most part, it has been destructive. It has hurt the family. It has hurt the church. It has hurt the nation more than it has helped. And it's absolutely imperative as God's people that we, preachers of the gospel, followers of Jesus, lovers of the word, would lead revolutionary lives for good, that we would overcome evil with good, that we would overcome hatred with love, that we would overcome the power of the flesh with the life of the spirit, that we would offer true and lasting transformation and liberation. That we would not just be another social band-aid, but that we'd come with God's message. And as Jesus changes us, that changes the world around us. If there was ever a moment for it, it is right now, when there is an all-out call for revolution, revolution, revolution. From the other side, by the other side, I mean the flesh, I mean the world, I mean the change that it is advocating for is ultimately not going to bring justice, not going to bring racial reconciliation, not going to bring equality. It's going to bring everything but that. It's going to replace one bondage with another, or one hatred with another. And if you don't conform to the mob, which does not have a color on it, okay, it transcends race and ethnicity. I'm talking about the mob mentality that basically you comply or else there's trouble. And friends, the last thing, the worst thing that you could do is conform to the culture, thinking that somehow that will appease the culture. No, it will devour you. Do you remember many, many years ago? I remember seeing this as a kid. There was the movie The Blob. Do you remember that? I don't know if there was a remake in more recent years, but the one is the old classic. I remember seeing this as a kid. And, you know, this blob grow, whatever it swallows up, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And whenever I think of the mob, in that sense, I think of the blob, that the mob is just like the blob. Oh, yeah, you're saying this is not exactly profound, high-level philosophical language. Hey, but you get the point. The mob is like the blob. Whatever it absorbs, it makes it bigger. Or think of a fire. The more you throw something into the fire, the bigger the fire gets, the more it burns, and the more it spreads, the more it devours. So that's the situation today. You think, well, I'll just avoid the conflict. I'll just kind of bow down here or there. And you know what happens? You get swallowed up. And now you lose the ability to stand. You lose the ability to speak because you've already been part of you. You've capitulated already. And I've said this before, but a quote attributed to Winston Churchill is that appeasement is like feeding a crocodile and hope it eats you last. All you're doing is buying time for your certain demise. So now's the time to stand up for our convictions, to stand up for what's right, to be listeners, to be learners, to be ones who are sensitive to the pain in the lives of others, at the same time, to separate the pain in the lives of others and further realization about race-related issues in America, to separate those real issues from the radical voices that want to destroy America and that want to destroy the very things that you and I hold sacred. All right, friends, we come back, a clip from Chris Cuomo. Oh, and some important news about my brand new book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. Stay here. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I'll get to your calls momentarily. Well, you know what momentarily means on talk radio. In a little while. Got a bunch more things I want to cover. Then we will get to your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. So this week, you're going to see a bunch of articles from me that focus in on Donald Trump and the elections. It is specifically to tie in with the release of my brand new book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. It's now available to order on Amazon. If you order on Amazon, a little later in the week, we're going to give you special instructions to get some free resources when you do. But you can order the Kindle, which will be out in a few days. You can order the paperback at Amazon. Evangelicals at the Crossroads will be passed the Trump test. Having immersed myself in the literature and the subject, I'm quite sure this book is unique. I believe if you are a never-Trumper, you will find it eye-opening and helpful. If you are a pro-Trumper, you'll find it helpful. If you're someone who loves the Lord and cares about America, you'll find it helpful. So the book just being released now, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. So in conjunction with that, I'm tying in with key issues of spiritual concern to believers. And the one that is up today, can Donald Trump be elected without divine intervention? In other words, is it going to take something out of the ordinary to get him elected in 2020? You'll find that article interesting. It's on stream.org. It's on our website, AskDrBrown.org, and on numerous other sites. All right. Chris Cuomo, CNN, closed out one of his talks the other day with an extraordinary sentence. Mind-boggling. I have no idea why in the world he would ever say anything like this, except if I surmise it's for all the wrong reasons. Listen to what he said.
And you remember, if you believe in one another, and if you do the right thing for yourself and your community, things will get better in this country. You don't need help from above. It's within us.
What? What? You don't need help from above? It's within us? It would be one thing if he said, hey, look, we need all the help we can get from God. We need to pray and ask him for help. But let's not just rely on God. We've got to do what we can. Let's help one another. Let's do the best. Okay, that would have been one thing. But to say, hey, it's within us. It's within us. We don't need help from above. What a wrong statement and a seemingly arrogant statement. Here, just look at some headlines. Here's a headline from the Daily Mail. Look at this. What's going on? Absolute chaos in New York City. Massive shootings. I mean, just a crazy environment. New York cops blame Bill de Blasio for 140% spike in gun violence and say he has surrendered a shooting surge across U.S. over July 4th weekend, and Donald Trump warns he's ready to intervene. Oh, we're doing just great. Look at this report from Reuters about COVID-19. Yes, it's true that the death rate has gone down. That's very significant. But the actual new cases of the virus, over 50,000, 60,000. I mean, states now say, whoa, we weren't expecting this. And hospitals starting to reach capacity. And, oh, yeah, we're doing just fine within ourselves. We're battling this virus just fine. We don't need any help from above. Or how about this? In Atlanta, the mayor of Atlanta, there was a confrontation with police. A black man was shot. Whole controversial scene. They're very different than the George Floyd killing in various ways, but still tragic situation. The Wendy's outside of which this happened burned down, and then people camping out there. Oh, well, the Atlanta mayor now says Wendy's occupied by protesters will be cleared after recent shootings, including an 8-year-old girl who was killed. You get the police out of there. Now you have absolute chaos breaking forth. Oh, Chris Cuomo, we're doing a terrific job on our own, by ourselves. Then here's another headline about little children. Yes, these Black Lives Matter. Little children, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, shot and killed. I mean, little children, not even teenagers. It's still tragic it was teenagers, but little children shot and killed over the July 4th weekend. And in some of these places where just police are having a hard time policing and the violence is getting even more out of hand. Oh, yeah. And as there's massive division in our country and we're ready to tear ourselves apart as a nation, and there's open hatred on every side, on every political side, on the left, on the right, and all kinds of violence and anger. And oh, yeah, we're doing a great job on our own. Oh, we don't need any help from above. May the Lord forgive Chris Cuomo. Staggeringly, his brother Andrew Cuomo made a similar statement about dealing with COVID-19 in New York State. And of course, New York's had more corona deaths than any state in America. And then the tragic, so many deaths of the elderly in nursing homes where people were shipped over there, make room in the hospitals for young people and others that would be coming in and ship those with COVID over to the nursing homes. It was disastrous. And now thousands of dead. We don't need help from God. We don't need faith. Friends, if there is ever a time in American history where we need the Lord, it's now. Yes, we do what we know how to do. Yes, we use wisdom. Yes, we exercise caution. Yes, we love one another and we serve one another and we try to better the lives of one another. Yes, 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 that's a given. But you better believe we need help from God. In fact, the best thing, the very best thing that could happen in America, if I could push a button and make something happen, it would be for 1 hour. Everything would stop, aside from essential services that have to keep going. Everything would stop, and every American would get on his or her knees and say, God, we need help. God, we need you. God, I need you. Oh, if I could push a button and make it happen, that's what I'd love to see happen. May the Lord forgive Chris Cuomo. Boy, do we need help from above. We're making a mess on our own. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, I got a lot more to say, friends. I got a lot more on my heart. I'm going to go to the phones literally momentarily. I'm just doing an update in conjunction with my new book coming out, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, Will We Pass the Trump Test? And I'll tell you a bit more about what I mean by the Trump test in a moment. But in conjunction with that, I'm just doing my own poll here on Twitter. And we're not as big on Twitter as we are on YouTube or especially on Facebook. I've got almost 42,000 Twitter followers, but in the world of Twitter, that's not like a big following. So if I'm going to do a poll, maybe get 1,000 responses or something like that. And these are responses just from my Twitter followers. So this is not meant to be a national scientific poll. Okay, this is not meant to be something scientific. It's just polling my followers on Twitter. So I've asked this question periodically, and almost always I get the same results. Namely, how did you vote in 2016? And how are you going to vote in 2020? Did you vote for Trump? Did you vote for Trump in 2016? Will you vote for him in 2020? Did you not vote for him in 2016? Will you not vote for him in 2020? Did you not vote for him? Will you vote for him? Did you vote for him? Won't you vote? So four options, right? So the percentage of those that voted for him versus not voted for him at the moment on my Twitter poll is it's about 67% of my Twitter followers voted for him, 33% did not, okay? That gives you that perspective. Of those who voted for him, overwhelming majority say yes again in 2020, and a small minority, less than one-tenth, say no in 2020. So they did in 2016, not in 2020. Out of the 33%, so roughly one in three of my Twitter followers, who said they did not vote for Trump in 2016, about half of them say they won't vote for him in 2020. The other half, it's neck and neck, say they will vote for him in 2020. In other words, and this has been consistent every time I've done this, that among those that I can survey, so they're going to be largely conservative and largely Christian, that the majority voted for Trump in 2016, and the overwhelming majority of those plan to vote for him again in 2020, that the minority did not vote for him, but of that number, a higher percentage will now vote for him than those who said they wouldn't. Do you follow? That according to this, Trump is picking up more votes from those who didn't vote for him in 2016 than losing the votes of those who did vote for him in 2016. I know it's unscientific, but every time I ask, I get the same results. And then you have situations like this. Dr. Al Mohler, Southern Baptist leader, one of the most respected Southern Baptist leaders in America, one of the most respected evangelical leaders, could not vote for Trump in 2016. Too much baggage, too many issues with him. Now comes 2020. He's doing an interview on a New York Times somewhere, major interview. Has Trump been a huge embarrassment? Yes, he has. Are you going to vote for him in 2020? Yes, I will. Interesting, huh? In other words, a lot of things about Trump I don't like. But as he said, given the alternative, which right now looks like social chaos and anarchy and every type of extreme position, the likes of which could undermine so much of what is good about America, that's the alternative. Now, you have to work it out between you and the Lord. You have to work it out between you and the Lord. I just wrote a chapter for a book trying to explain why some black evangelicals vote Democrat. Because for the life of me, I can't understand how any follower of Jesus could ever vote for a candidate who supports abortion. And then there are black evangelicals who say, I can't understand how any Christian with a conscience could vote for someone like Donald Trump. So we want to talk to each other. We want to understand each other. We don't want to cast judgment on one another based on a vote, okay? We don't want to do that. But we do want to vote wisely, and we want to put our testimony first. My new book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, available on Amazon or at our website, sdrbrown.org, will help you keep your testimony and your priorities right while voting wisely. We'll be right back. Your call next.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire. In crazy, chaotic times, the Word of God is sure. Our Savior remains firm. He is a rock. While everything is shaken all around us, we do not have to be shaken. We take refuge in Him, and then we come out strong, clear-headed, to serve a confused world. If we cannot lead the way, then how's the world going to find its way? If we cannot lead the way in racial reconciliation, if we cannot lead the way in the meaning of marriage and family, if we cannot lead the way in the way of justice, how's the world going to get it right? If we are the salt and we are the light, if we don't shine, if we don't function as salt, how is the world going to get it right? Dr. King said the church must be reminded it's not the master of the state or the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. It's a key role for us as God's people. Welcome to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I do want to talk about Gavin Newsom and the singing in church ban. Yep. And then, because we just celebrated July 4th, remind you of the words of the battle hymn of the Republic. But first, to the phones. We begin in Rockville, Maryland. Susan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You are very welcome.
And I'm so pleased to be on. I just want to reference my call to 1 Peter 4, where it says, now the end of all things is near, so be self-controlled and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, keep your love for one another. So I think we have to really cleave to that we have to love one another. And, you know, the characteristics of the Lord is self-control. So what we're seeing right now in many of these cities is not characteristic of the Lord and what Jesus, Yeshua, taught us. So I like the title of your new book. We compliment you on it, Evangelicals at a Crossroads. But I do think that in order for evangelicals to support President Trump, I mean, a lot of our cities, I'm living outside of D.C., and I heard Jan Markell and Amir Sarfati on their Middle East update today, outside of Minnesota, that these cities are looking like Aleppo. And I do think that evangelicals are going to have to start saying from the pulpit that President Trump, we like his friendliness towards evangelicals, but he's going to have a strong pivot before the election to show that these cities can be brought back under some kind of semblance of order. Because can you imagine what's going to happen once he gets reelected, when it's already like, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah before he,
yeah,
you know, before the election?
Well, yeah,
so I think we've got to put pressure on him, don't you?
Well, yeah, let me... I don't think you need to put any pressure on the president to assert law and order. I think that's his instinct to do that. That's his first approach is going to be to do that. Now, notice he has not just come in with a strong hand and taken over, whatever fears there would be that he would do that. And certainly, Black Lives Matter leaders, so we're distinguishing the truth that we proclaim that Black lives do matter. We're distinguishing that. We're distinguishing what sparked the protests and the outcrying of grief and pain. We're distinguishing that for those that want to use this for their own political purposes, the Black Lives Matter movement people. They've said publicly, clearly, our goal is to get Trump out. So the worse they can make him look, the better case they can make for, you know, look, it's a madhouse, he can't even control things. And if he would just come cracking in with all kinds of force, it could also play back in very wrong ways, and many people could get hurt. On the other hand, when you just let things go, as some of these Democrat mayors have, you know, Jenny Durkin in Seattle, it's going to be a summer of love. It's like a blockbuster party, right? And the mayor of Atlanta, hey, you know, take over the Wendy's, and now kids, people killed, and okay, we got to get the cops back in here. And these black lives being cut down. Two black teens in Seattle in the autonomous zone killed. And in other cities where police have backed away, murders of black children. These are black lives that matter. So what I think has to happen, Susan, is a little different. I think President Trump has to demonstrate as loudly and clearly as he can that he cares about issues of injustice, that he cares about police brutality. But the answer is not riots. Protest peacefully, great. That's a great thing we do in America. That's what I think has to happen, because here's the other side to it. If you think, just your average American, which party stands for law and order more, or who would stand more for law and order, Republicans and Trump or Democrats and Biden? Overwhelmingly, I believe, overwhelmingly, the answer would be Republicans and Trump, overwhelmingly. And therefore, many are thinking, is it going to be Trump or is it going to be social chaos and anarchy? So if he's not in office, then what happens? Now, of course, the troublemakers, again, we're distinguishing the troublemakers from the righteous protesters and the people with righteous concerns. We're making that distinction, so please hear me. But the troublemakers would likely back down if they get rid of Trump. On the other hand, I think if the president says, hey, look, I passed historic prison reform because I care about justice. I've stood with black colleges in historic ways and universities because I care about helping black Americans because of our history just does not put things on an equal footing for them. I think if he continues to do that and continues to meet with black leaders and give a listening ear and say, what can we do to work together to make America better for everyone, as has been happening with the economy before the virus, I think those are more positive steps that he can take. Hey, Susan, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Greenville, South Carolina. Lore, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm calling because I heard you, Chris Cuomo's quote. Yeah. I mean, I'm upset about New York anyway, in Virginia and the states that are allowing not just third trimester abortions, but beyond when a baby is survives an abortion. But also, I'm very concerned that, I am a white Sicilian, and my father was born in Palermo, mm-hmm. and both parents, somehow God has brought me into black situations. I was a minority student at an HBCU, South Carolina State here. I did graduate work there. Mm-hmm. And I taught in an all-black school. What I feel very deeply is white Americans don't understand about the black experience.
Nope.
And here in America, and what bothers me, and this is what I really would like to ask you, the church's responsibility in allowing 500 years of the things that happened between slavery and all the racism that didn't stop in 1863 with the Emancipation Proclamation. And I'm just very concerned. And I just wanted to hear what you thought about that.
Yes. Yeah, so Laura, the first thing is to repeat what you said, that your average white American does not relate to or understand the experience of many black Americans. Now, I've learned more by listening to callers and by interacting with friends, because what happened was, over the years, as I've worked with the black church for years and I have good friends that are black Christian leaders and interacted with conservative blacks and things like that, it gave a certain picture that was not fully representative, okay? So I've continued to learn more. The issues I understood from an issue perspective by reading and studying, when I wrote the first edition of my revolution book 20 years ago, I quoted extensively from civil rights leaders and started to get more of a feeling the more I've read about slavery, segregation, in our history. On the one hand, there has always been a push, starting with Quakers and Mennonites pushing against slavery in America, pushing against racism in America. But then even some of the strongest anti-slavery voices in America before the Civil War, they were against slavery, but they were not necessarily for full equality or of everyone working together. They saw the barbarism and horror of slavery. And look, in the original Declaration of Independence, there was a section that Thomas Jefferson had denouncing slavery, but there was too much debate about it, apparently, and because they needed to bring the whole union of the 13 colonies together to successfully fight against England, they compromised on certain things. At the same time, Jefferson himself was a slave trader. But it was also set in motion that you would not, no slaves would be imported after 1808. But that didn't mean that there was equality. And then even after the Civil War, the South still said, okay, there's no slavery, but there's certainly going to be two tiers here, the white tier and the black tier. And then in certain ways that existed, obviously right up through segregation in the South, but in different parts of America, remnants of it. So it's important that the church here, Southern Baptists, I mentioned Al Mohler a little while ago. Southern Baptists, 1995, made a major statement saying, hey, we have to admit, we've blown it here. Southern Baptists were born to break away from Northern Baptists because they wanted to own slaves. And all the founders of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary were slave owners, committed Christians on the one hand, and slave owners on the other hand. And they would use the Bible to defend slavery. So this stuff has to be acknowledged. It's not a matter of feeling guilt over the past if you're aware of it. It's a matter of recognizing it, recognizing how deep the roots are, and just saying this. Listen, it takes a while for the playing field to get even for everyone after such a long history of oppression and racism. I understand that. As a Jew, I understand what it is to be persecuted on that level, not personally as much as our people, but I cannot relate because of my own upbringing. I cannot relate to the experience of a black American who's been racially profiled or a black American that doesn't get the same nod in a job situation because of color, or there's just some subtle discrimination that's there. So what we have to do, Laura, is listen to each other, understand each other, sit down and say, hey, tell me about your own life upbringing experience. And then, okay, how do we fix some of this? How do we address this? It's not a matter of trying to make one group feel guilty or tear down a monument of Abraham Lincoln. That's not going to do any good at all. But rather to understand things, then to model racial reconciliation in our own relationships, and then where we see injustice or inequity, we deal with it. But it starts with listening and understanding. And that's the important part. So once again, we'll say it, we affirm and shout out Black Lives Do Matter because through much of our history, the perception and the reality was they did not matter. We shout that out. But we separate ourselves from the extremists, from the troublemakers, from those with radical social agendas that want to destroy America. All right, back with the Battle Hymn of the Republic and then your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So the Battle Hymn of the Republic, do you know the background to that? The writer of this was with her husband and a minister. They were out in the battlefields during the Civil War. There was a chorus about John Brown's body is moldering in the ground, but his soul lives on. So he was the abolitionist that actually launched an attack. They were trying to get weapons, and then from grabbing weapons from the government, then lead an insurrection to free the slaves. So he had good intentions, but went about things in a wrong way. And there was a chorus that was used, and now this writer wakes up in the morning, and Julia wakes up in the morning, and she's just the words flowing through her brain to this chorus, this well-known chorus that would be sung by the soldiers, and she rewrites it. So this is a Civil War song written in terms of freeing the slaves. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I've seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. his day is marching on. Then the chorus, and then in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free while God is marching on. So we may have sung this in church services and not realize that this is literal martial lyrics, literal military lyrics. But that key line, as he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. This was about fighting the battle to free the slaves. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jamie in California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for having me, Dr. Brown.
Sure thing.
So I have a question, and I'm not sure if you've already probably got wind of it, but there is a pastor that has gone viral in the past week in regards to what's going on with the civil unrest and everything, all the stuff that's happening just in our nation unfolding between our eyes. And basically, he's talking about this vision that he received in regards to this coming fall.
Yep.
And he pretty much had a vision of what was going on with COVID back in December. And now he's even stating of, you know, possible coming judgments this fall, all these things leading up to civil unrest and even the elections, many believing that it's coming to pass. So I just want to know where you stand on when it comes to the dreams and visions and how that's correlating now to what's going on in the nation as far as like all this upheaval. And, you know, it almost feels like his vision was a warning, but almost like there was no hope. Like we just got to sit back, even though we can pray that it doesn't happen. But it almost feels like this is pretty much it, guys. We've got to kind of sit back and see what happens kind of thing.
Got it.
So I just wanted to hear.
Mm-hmm. Right. So the question is, number one, do we take this as a warning from the Lord? Number two, if so, how do we respond to it? Pastor Dana, I don't know him personally, but everyone and his or her uncle or aunt has sent me the video. So these things have gone totally viral, probably a complete shock to the pastor when he posted them. Not a well-known pastor, a mega church pastor. But yeah, he had dreams back in December that really laid out a lot of what's happening in these months, in some detail. He shared them with numerous people that said he can verify. And just watching it, I take him at his word. I'm not trying to investigate who he shared things with. But he saw, September, underline, November, underline, brace yourself, and coming persecution and believers, of believers, and so on. And my feeling is, but of course, sure. Of course, we're in a time of intense shaking. Of course, it's only going to intensify in different ways the closer we get to the election. Of course, there's going to be continuing backlash against believers. Yeah, obviously. Of course, we should brace ourselves. I always live braced. I've lived braced for decades. In other words, everything that's happening, the craziness around us is the craziness I've assumed, not in all these ways. I don't mean I saw the virus or the specific riots or... But just the shaking of the society and the upheaval and the conflict of values and viewpoints that's been a given to me for years and years and years. And why do you think I'm on the air as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution? Because we're in revolutionary times of massive upheaval. Now, that being said, when there's a word given, Jeremiah 18 gives us a principle. So let's just say we were living in Old Testament times, all right? Mm-hmm. And Pastor Dana was an Old Testament prophet. And he proclaimed this. Well, Jeremiah 18 gives the word from God as the potter, that if he says he's going to bless and people turn away and sin, instead of blessing, he'll bring judgment. If he says he's going to judge and people repent, then instead of judgment, he'll bring blessing. If you think of Jonah preaching in Nineveh, it's just five words in Hebrew, od arba'im yom v'ninveh ne'pachet, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He didn't say, unless you repent. No. He just said, yet 40 days, and then it will be destroyed. Nineveh repents, and God has mercy. So whatever is happening, the shaking, the level of divine judgment in our midst, whatever is going on, if we humble ourselves and cry out to God, the severity is lessened. And I do believe that in the midst of this, we can see great outpouring, great moving of the Spirit. So I'm living with a certain holy tension, as I do in many areas. on the one hand, because I know in moments like this, this is when the gospel is advanced, this is when the kingdom is advanced, this is when millions of people can turn to the Lord and be truly saved, and the church can really make an impact for good. On the other hand, if we don't wake up and get things right, we'll look back at these days today as the days when things were peaceful, relatively speaking. So this is a wake-up call. Absolutely. Church of America, if you didn't wake up yet, if you didn't wake up through the virus and the shutdown and the riots, wake up now. Turn to God. Cry out. And if you do, in Him, there's blessing. In Him, there's grace, even in the midst of storm and chaos. Hey, Jamie, thank you for asking. Again, if you get hold of my book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, just being released now, Will We Pass the Trump Test? You'll find this to be essential reading in these next months, especially leading up to November. Okay, before I go back to the phones, California Governor Gavin Newsom, now you remember when he was mayor of San Francisco years back, he started issuing marriage certificates for same-sex couples. So he has always been quite progressive in that regard. So there's been a lot of concern, double standards in California. The General Society has one set of rules and the church has another set of rules. So during the protests, thousands of people in the street shouting, chanting, side by side, jostling each other. Thousands of people. Hey, look, it's a boiling point. People need to speak, and these are important issues. And then for the churches now, for this past Sunday, there's a ban on singing. A ban on singing. And when people ask Governor Newsom directly, could you explain the contradiction? He said, well, you're just going to have to do what you think is best for your family. You know, the riots, the protests, that's kind of like something that had to happen. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing, one of these things at the moment, and people needed to speak up. And so you're just going to have to make your own decisions. Like, a little bit uneven there, please. A little unequal standards. I immediately thought of this song, a Bethel song, Raise a Hallelujah, which says, sing a little louder, sing a little louder. I bet that song was sung all over California on Sunday, because I'm sure churches gathered and people sung. Let's use wisdom, but come on. Come on. All right, back to the phones. Let us go to Ryan in Arkansas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me.
How you doing?
Doing well. I just wanted to call in and see if there's anything that I could do to help with maybe your listeners see from the inside of what I do. I'm a highway patrolman in the state, and we haven't had it nearly as bad as some of the other states, but I was saved 2 years ago, my wife and I both, and we ended up going to your to the Life of Fire again, and okay. There we went as Baptist there at the conference, and kind of seeking what's next, and while we were there, we were in disbelief, you know, tremendous disbelief, and we'd followed a little bit of Todd White, so we were kind of looking to see what would happen. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, when you laid hands on her, and another man did, we saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it completely shook us both. Mm. And it was unbelievable. But now we're back home, and we're encouraging the church as, you know, 2 years into the year and a half to 2 years in, and I'm kind of at a point now where the church is kind of, I don't have a higher discipleship. And,
got it.
And I'm asking you.
Yeah, let me just jump in. I hate to interrupt, but I only have 30 seconds. First, God be with you as a policeman. May you shine forth as a witness for Jesus in the midst of what's a very difficult job right now. And I just want to pray with you that the Lord would bring you and your wife to a place where you could thrive. So, Father, that's our prayer for Ryan and his wife, that you will bring them to a place either within their current congregation with new connections or somewhere else where they could thrive and grow and be all that you have called them to be. Father, pour out your Spirit on policemen and women across the nation in the midst of difficult times. May you be with them. May they be used for the good of the nation. Friends, racial reconciliation, going to have an important talk about that tomorrow. Don't go anywhere.